Hey, good morning. So glad that you are joining us via live stream. We have people who are joining us in the building as well. Hello, people in the building. I actually had somebody visit here for the first time last week. They came again, so that's awesome. And they said, if we had known that there was more going on than just hearing your teaching, we probably would have come a lot sooner. So I just want to make you aware that we have people in here. We just sang a worship song together, and after the message, we stick around, and with the people who you came with, you're sitting at a table with them, and we have a discussion at your table about the message, about what God is teaching you, about what stood out to you. We want to practice learning around tables and applying God's word because there are tables all over in this community, and our goal with this building is not to be the place where everybody has to come. That's not what ministry center means. It means we're not here just to add to this place. We're here to multiply from this place. So if you want to check out the live experience, you can go to our website, newdaywi.com. You can also see in the chat, there's a link to Reopen Church. That's where you just make a reservation to come here. We have made a lot of progress on the building. Just yesterday, we had a team from Stevens Point come. I'm looking around and I'm seeing like places where drywall is, where it wasn't before. So there's momentum and there's progress, and we're excited about that. Another weird thing happened this week related to the building. Last week, I talked about the Jolly Good cans, and then I mentioned them in our weekly email newsletter, which if you're not signed up for that, you'll have to figure out how to do that because I'm not sure. In our Facebook news feed, though, you can find the newsletter, and then I'm sure you can click on it, and I'm sure there's a link that says subscribe, and then you'll get them every week. I talked about the Jolly Good soda cans that we found when we were doing renovations on this building, and then I got an email from Mitch and Corey, who are members of New Day. They used to be on the setup team when we used to set up a stage, and I officiated their wedding in 2015. And they said, "Aaron, the best man at our wedding is the guy who relaunched Jolly Good Soda in 2017. The head honcho of Career Foods in Random Lake, Wisconsin, was the best man at their wedding." So I've met him. So the Jolly Good fun continues. So they forwarded the email to him, and I took a picture, a closer-up picture of the cans, and sent it to him. And so I'm sure I'm going to get an answer as to whether or not the pina colada flavor still exists. Help us out, John. We want to know. So the cans, though, were a reminder. We found them when we were renovating our building. They were a reminder of the things that we're doing in these 2 years in order to meet God and what only He can do in 10 years. And those things that we've prioritized are putting our stake in the ground. That's renovating this space. So we've got a ministry center that where the community can recognize that we're here for good. And as I said, the center isn't about just adding people, it's about multiplying. So we're putting our stake in the ground. We're praying for multiplication, praying that God would open our hearts and open the hearts of our friends and neighbors in order to learn from and obey Jesus more. We're praying for multiplication. And the third thing is pouring out blessings. We want to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of renovating a building and then becoming inward focused or waiting till this is done before we start being generous to others. So we've put money into a local food bank. We've put money into feeding people in Kenya. Last week, we had Bernard, who was on the live stream. I didn't realize he was going to be on here. One of my friends who I met in Kenya, he was my interpreter. So we went to eight different villages, and I gave eight different messages in all these villages. And Bernard had to keep up with me and translate my messages to the local people. If you're on the live stream today, Bernard, we're so glad that you're here, that you're checking things out. Good luck interpreting what Jolly Good Soda has to do with the multiplying gospel of Jesus. I know some things are more cultural. So just excited about what God is doing in our midst. I have to admit, though, things don't always go my way. If you know me, you know that. Like the fact that the two flavors of Jolly Good Soda that I wanted, Pina Colada and Cola, seem to not exist. Like, those are the two that I was looking for. They seem to not exist, but there are other things. When Michelle and I were newly married, we bought a massive Victorian home in Wausau that needed a lot of fixing up. Oshkosh. Where did I say? Wausau. In Oshkosh. Thank you. This is why we need people in the room, because I need to be held in. And I need correction and guidance. So in Oshkosh, so I'm 22 years old and working on becoming a renovator and a landlord. One of the first projects that we did was replacing some of the fixtures in a bathroom. And we went through this renovator's catalog and got this really cool period piece, like a pedestal sink. And I was trying to follow the directions, but it was clear that the sink that we had paid a lot of money for, we're 22 years old, we paid a lot of money for this sink, we get it, and it is flawed. I was so frustrated because I got everything put together for the top part, and then when I went to set it into the pedestal, it didn't fit. And I tried everything in order to do it. We have a picture of me trying to put it in there. I know it's hard to see the detail, but from the drain, there's a little piece. I think it's called a ball cock. I wanted to confirm that, but my internet security software said I couldn't use that as a search term. I'm not sure if that's what it is, but it wouldn't fit in the pedestal. So I was so frustrated that I actually called the company so that I could tell them how flawed their part was. And it was while I was on the phone with the renovator catalog company that I realized I had the pedestal upside down. I don't know how long I had been working on this thing, and it was upside down. That's definition dysfunctional. When you have parts that you think are supposed to work together and they just won't fit, but you keep banging that sink on top of the pedestal. And what needs to happen is it needs to be turned upside down. We're going through these 21 days of prayer. And if you've been following along in the book that is our guide through these 21 days, it's the title is "It's an Upside Down Kingdom," and we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about what the kingdom of God is like. And what we end up finding out is that to live as a functional disciple in the kingdom of God, we often have to turn things upside down. Otherwise, it's just not going to work. It's not going to fit. We're going to keep banging things together and not have them work in harmony. Now, sometimes we can see that really clearly in our lives. Like if you're trying to be a parent who wants your kids to be respectful to them, and the tools that you use in order to make them be respectful are anger and intimidation. I didn't mean to be looking specifically at you, Mike. I'm not trying to like say that this anger and intimidation, and then what we end up finding out is that doesn't produce the results that we want. It happens when our kids grow up and we want them to be close to us and we feel them pulling away, and the tool that we use to get them to come closer is guilt. Guilt trips. I'm trying to not look any moms in the eyes right now. And what we end up finding out is that they don't want to be around us when we're trying to make them feel guilty. We're pushing them away. The tools we're using are not accomplishing the goals that we want to accomplish. We try to gain somebody's acceptance. And in order to gain their acceptance, the tool that we use is to cut ourselves down and hope that they go, "Oh, no, 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 you're not so bad." And we end up looking so insecure that people don't want to be around us. Dysfunction is when we're so desperate to not be alone that we end up scaring people away from us with our desperation. We have a goal in mind, but there's no way that what we're doing is going to accomplish that goal. We are dysfunctional. So some dysfunction is learned from our families of origin. We just follow the patterns that we were taught. We have some maturing to do. We have some relearning that needs to happen in the context of healthy relationships. That's a lot of what needs to happen in the church, as we've learned a certain pattern of behavior and we read the words of Jesus and we find out that we have some growing up to do, some maturing to do. That's really what the message is about today, that we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We want to also admit and acknowledge that dysfunction is sometimes related to mental illness. We have a physical or a neurological imbalance that needs to be acknowledged and addressed. We put this in the chat last week, and I brought a hard copy. We use this resource, the Mental Health Resource Guide, very, very handy. It gives short, understandable definitions, descriptions of the most prevalent mental illnesses, and it's a good guide, not just for if you think, well, maybe I have a mental illness. It's a good guide for everybody, because 1 in 4 adults is going to struggle with a mental illness this year. So this is people in your family. This is people in your workplace. This is people in our church. So the more we can acknowledge that sometimes we need to grow up and we need to relearn some things, and sometimes we're going to keep banging against issues because we've got something that needs to be addressed within us. This is on my mind as we're in these 21 days of prayer and fasting, because as Jesus describes what it looks like to be in an upside-down kingdom, there are some really challenging calls to action. So our passage for today, our key passage, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven." Remember, some of the ways that we act, some of the patterns that we learn them from our family of origin. And Jesus is saying, you need to be learning from your Father in heaven. You are a child of God. Learn from Him. He says, "For He gives His sunlight to both the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much." Now, I'm going to point out here, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, when he was called by Jesus, was a tax collector. So I think it's interesting that Matthew's like keys in on that part of the teaching of Jesus. Jesus might have been looking at him at that time. You're no better than a tax collector. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. So Jesus is stepping into a world where we know there is injustice, where we know the way the kingdoms of the world work is dysfunctional, because we've got war and we've got sickness and we've got suffering. We've got so many broken things that are going on. And he says, if you act this way, if all you do is love your neighbor and hate your enemy, you're just perpetuating those problems. You're just participating in that dysfunction. Verse 48, "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Okay, so that's all we need to do. We just decide now, let's be perfect. And then we do that, right? how in the world are we supposed to just decide to be perfect? I mean, Jesus, as we saw last week, says your righteousness needs to be better than the righteousness of the super religious people. And we go, well, how is that possible? Now we say, he takes it up a notch. You're to be perfect like God is perfect. How is that possible? Let's break this down a little bit. And one of the things that we need to understand is when Matthew wrote this down in the Greek language, the word perfect meant some things to the people who read it that it doesn't necessarily mean to us. And one of the things that perfect certainly means is functional. Functional. So let's break it down a little bit. Perfect, the Greek word, if you break it down, and I'm not doing this because I'm some kind of scholar that you can't be. We always want to be doing things in the context of this church that are reproducible. So if you want to learn more about the Greek that the Bible was originally written in, just go to Blue Letter Bible, blueletterbible.org. Look up the passage. Look under tools. It will show you the original language. Do a word study yourself. I'm not trying to show off or do anything that you can't also do. I'm just saving you some time. So perfect in Greek is a word teleos. Now, this can indeed refer to an animal like to be sacrificed that has no defect and no blemish. And often that's what we think of when we hear the word perfect. We think about someone who does the right thing all the time, someone who never fails. Maybe they're a surfing champion and they kind of have boyishly handsome, good looks, and they write songs that are both profound and soothing, and they live with their family in Hawaii. Yeah, so I think Jack Johnson is pretty, I think he's kind of the model of perfection that I try to attain to, but Jesus is telling me, no, I should be attaining to my Heavenly Father. So we think of somebody perfect like Jack Johnson, but in Greek, someone who's fully grown is referred to as teleos. Someone who has reached their full height, their full stature, would be described as teleos. They're done growing. They have matured. Someone who's a master of their craft is teleos versus someone who is just learning. All right, so it's someone who has developed and matured. Teleos also refers to something that is perfectly functional. I don't know why this week is about plumbing illustrations, but this week a handle fell off in our shower. It just dropped right on the floor. And it's my job to fix those things. So I took a look at it, and there's a tiny set screw, a little hex screw. So I had to go down to my tool bucket and get my multi-hex screw tool so I could bring that up. Let's see, now Jack's laughing because he's like, that's not what that thing is called. I don't care. I'm not necessarily teleos in plumbing, okay? So I bring it up and I find the right fit for that screw. It fits perfectly into that screw. So one side fits perfectly into the set screw. One side fits perfectly into my hand, and I tighten that up so that it is more perfectly holding on as it's supposed to. That tool that was perfect for that job, that tool is teleos. It is perfectly functional. It is fitting where it needs to fit. It is completing the job that it was put there to do. That's teleos. So we are to be teleos, functional, fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. And in order to understand those purposes better in the context of this passage, because this passage is about love and it's about how God loves and how we are to be functional like Him. So in order to understand those purposes better, we're going to take a look at the word love. Because we use one word, love, and in Greek, there are four words for love. So it helps to understand what are they talking about. So in Greek, if we just go through the four different words used for love, one of them is storge. That would be like family love. No matter what happens between a parent and a child, love connects them. Sometimes that's why kids are so mean to their moms. Kids, don't be mean to your moms. But the reason they feel like they can do that is because moms never stop loving you. They just can't help it. They have storge for you. You are connected. Another word that we translate as love, another Greek word, is eros. So biblical authors actually stay away from this word because by the time they were writing, this word had kind of gone down a path. Well, it's where we get the word erotica. So they were like, well, let's not use that word for love. We'll stay away. The Greek word philia, it's like a warm affection. So Michelle and I on Friday were supposed to go visit our friends in Nina, who we met when we were fixing up that house that we lived in Oshkosh. And we've been friends with them for over 20 years. And unfortunately, they got COVID in their household. So we were really sad for them. And we were really sad for ourselves because we have a philia for them, a warm affection. The fourth word is agape. Agape is an invincible goodwill. And that's the word that we see used in this passage, an invincible goodwill. This is the love Jesus describes when he talks about God giving sunlight to both the evil and the good, giving rain to both the just and the unjust. The actions of the evil and the unjust do not prevent God from providing good things to them. It's not because he has to, because he loves them like family. It's not because he has an impulse or this compulsive feeling of affection as if he falls in love like eros or philia. It is because he has committed his will towards nurture and protection, even when he gains nothing from the objects of his love. That's agape love. It is an act of the will. So if we think about that passage, Matthew 5:43, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies. Jesus isn't saying, fall in love with them. He's not saying, come to the point that you really like them. You need to love them even though you don't like them. Yeah, but what if they keep on persecuting me? Then you pray for them. You hope good things for them. In the same way God in heaven gives sunlight, even to people who are doing evil, even to people who are unjust, their fields get watered by God. He doesn't pick and choose. You are to be one who brings light, who brings nourishment, even to people who you consider an enemy, even to people who persecute you. You're to be a child of your Father in heaven. That is what He designed and created you to do. When you do that, you are functional. You are teleos. You are perfect as He is perfect when you love as He loves. Jesus did more than just teach this. He modeled it. The Apostle Paul points to Jesus as a functional model for love in a marriage relationship. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, for husbands, this means love, have agape for your wives, just as Christ loved the church. How did he do that? He gave up his life for her. Jesus shows us what it looks like to love your enemy. On the night when Jesus was about to be arrested, we see this in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 49. And it's interesting when we learn kind of the background of these guys. So Matthew is a tax collector. Luke is a physician. And he's the only one who mentions this particular healing that Jesus did. I think it's interesting because that's his profession. When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, "Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords." And one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. It's kind of a gruesome scene happening here. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Over and over again, we see Jesus given the opportunity to have power over his enemies, and instead, he serves them in radical ways, like healing. In the midst of him being arrested, he heals one of the people who's there to accomplish that purpose. So the kingdom that Jesus ushers in, it's not a kingdom of violently defending ourselves against people who attack us. It's about making the choice to love them and to do good things, even in response to their bad intentions for us. Jesus gives instructions about living according to the kingdom of God and how to gain, and I'm sorry, not how to gain and keep political power or social clout. During his time fasting and praying in the desert, the devil tempted Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 8, "Next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me." Think of the good Jesus could have done if he had authority over all the kingdoms in the world. He could put in place laws that protect the poor. He could get his people out from under the thumb of the Roman Empire. He could have power over everything and control things so they worked more functionally. And yet that is not how the kingdom of God works. I just want us to be super clear about that. The kingdom of God works different from the kingdoms of this world. So when I say things like I've said a little bit in the last couple of weeks, we are not going to be hijacked by a political party. Sometimes it's tempting for the church to look at a political party and see, well, they're protecting sanctity of life, so we're definitely going to, because there are laws about abortion and they're upholding those laws and we care about babies who can't defend themselves, so that the church should definitely be on that side. And yet then there's another side that's saying, well, the reason that there are abortions and the reason that this continues to be a problem is because of lack of access to health care. We see that it affects people more when they have a lower income. So there are all these different factors, and maybe we should be looking at those factors, and there's a political party that looks more at those factors. So maybe the church should fuse itself to them. And I'm saying, if you're a disciple of Jesus and you care about the sanctity of life, I don't care what political party you are a part of, because none of the laws created by the kingdoms of this world are the same as the commands and instructions of Jesus. Think about it for a moment. If a kingdom of the world decided they were going to follow the example of Jesus, when they were attacked, they would turn the other cheek. How well would that go for them? When they lent money to another country, they would not expect that money to be returned. How long would their treasury last? It is dysfunctional for the powers of the world that use coercion, that use laws that affect the outside of people. It's dysfunctional for them to follow the commands of Jesus. It is absolutely functional for individuals to follow them, because Jesus is not teaching about a kingdom that's primarily about how you look on the outside and how you're coerced in order to do good things. He's talking about being transformed from the inside out. He's talking about a kingdom that looks upside down to the world because it isn't primarily concerned with more laws and more power over and enforcing those laws through incarceration or through violence. He's talking about an internal transformation that can only come from the God who loves us. This is a great time for somebody to say amen. It's tempting for the church to fuse itself to the kingdoms of the world, and yet what we see is Jesus never does. Now, is there an awareness of the kingdoms of the world? Yes, he talks about, pay your taxes. Paul takes advantage of the fact that he's a Roman citizen. He's aware of what's happening in the world, and he's involved. I'm involved. I want you to be involved. I'm just telling you, the church needs to be made up of disciples who are living in a way that is functional, that looks upside down compared to the power systems of the world. Political powers are good to the extent that they keep order. They are not the kingdom of God. Okay, we're clear on that. Good. I know some people are like, real nervous about that and are like, I'm not sure that I could support the ministry. I don't think I can hear this message from Aaron. And I just encourage you, if you're feeling like that, talk to Jesus. See what he says about it. And then talk to the people at work, your lost friends, because they are looking for a hope that is beyond what the world has offered them. So if you're saying, I'm not sure I can be a part of this church anymore, because he's talking about the church not being political, ears will perk up in your lost friends, and they may find the gospel of Jesus Christ if you say you left a church because the pastor said he didn't want to be political. So please, talk to Jesus about it. Talk to your lost friends about it. If you're saying, I'm so glad, I feel so refreshed that this would be a message that we would be hearing, talk to Jesus about it. It's his message, not mine. And then talk to our church board about it because they're my boss. and that, five stars looks really good on the on any reviews that come in, so whatever. But seriously, this is who God created us to be. So we are going to look to the example and the instructions of Jesus for what it means to be perfect, for what it means to be functional, and we're going to find out that that is going to be in conflict with the systems of the kingdoms of the world. If you're tired of dysfunctional living, if you've been banging your head against the wall, if you've been trying to make the pieces fit and they're just not fitting, turn yourself over. Turn yourself over to him. Only he has the power, the authority, the instruction, the wisdom to be your guide in what it looks like to love your enemy, to pray for those who persecute you. Everything in you is going to fight against that until you surrender to him. Like that pedestal for the sink, no matter how hard we try to make our lives fit together, we won't be functional, teleos, perfect, until we stop trusting in the world's power. Put our faith in Jesus Christ. Turn ourselves over to God's order, his kingdom, from the inside out. Let's pray about that today. God, we do turn ourselves over to you. We confess that we have tried to manipulate, to coerce our way into functionality, to try to control the people and the situations around us. And I pray, God, that you would teach us to, rather than trying to have power over those around us, that we would have a sacrificial love like Jesus had, that we would have a transformation inside of us that would then spread to others and show what it looks like when the kingdom of heaven invades earth. God, be glorified as we're on this journey with you. We pray this not because of our authority, because of the authority of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, make sure to tune in next week. We're going to finish up our journey through the Sermon on the Mount and 21 days of prayer, and it's going to be awesome. If you want to be here live, click on that link, make a reservation. We got plenty of spacing in here that we're doing our best to keep things safe and healthy, and we're looking forward to seeing you eyeball to eyeball.